This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
They organized the Muslim society or the Muslim country, if you may. I have to point this out, just to, in case I haven't in this halaqah before. I can't remember if I did here or not. The Quran talks about Muslims with a context. It talks about Muslims in parts of, in many parts, with a context. That Muslims have some form of unified political representation. I mean, they live together in a country. That's what it assumes. So, understanding that, or if you don't understand that, then a lot of the verses that you read in the Quran may not make sense to you, because you don't understand that there's something being assumed here. That as a Muslim, with a large Muslim population, then you should have your own political representation, have your own country. That's not how all the Quran works. There are Mecca surahs that doesn't assume that. There are early Medini surahs where that's still being built. But the late Medini surahs, like this whole juz' from Mujadilah to Tahrim, all of them assume that there is a country, that there is some form of unified representation. There's some centralization of the Muslim community. And that's why these surahs talk about what they talk about, because that's being assumed there. We don't have that, which makes my job a little bit more tricky to draw the parallels outside of it. Like, I have to explain the verses the way they are, that, assuming that there is a country that the Muslims live in that is represented by Muslims, and then I have to extract and analogically deduct certain rulings for you, because we are a community that don't have that. We are a community, we're a minority in a non-Muslim country with no centralization almost at all. And again, this is not, I'm not using that to put us down as Muslims. I'm just saying that there's a difference between what is being talked about in these surahs with the context, with the framework, versus what we actually have. So there, you have to kind of draw some parallels, and you have to kind of point out some of these distinctions. It's a little bit tricky, honestly, to do it. It's not easy. But I think that, and it's not really, what ends up happening with people who don't know how to do that, and they read these surahs, they end up, when you find extremism within the Muslim world, it comes from that. It comes from someone reading, not understanding that there's a difference in terms of context and framework, and then they just don't know how to draw these analogies, and it ends up taking them down a path of doing things that does not represent what the Islamic faith actually is. That's why whenever you read the verses about combat, that is assuming, those verses are assuming that there is a Muslim country, and that this is being addressed to the army, not to a civilian living as a minority in another country to bear arms against their own. That context and framework is not correct at all. You cannot derive that conclusion. You can't deduct that analogy that way. Does that make sense? So a lot of these verses have a framework and have a context that needs to be understood, or else you're not going to know how to actually benefit from them, which is why tafsir is a very specific thing, a discipline. Not everyone should be performing tafsir, and those who do should have certain skill sets that allow them to do that. Tafsir and contemplation or reflection are not the same thing. Again, one more point for you to think about. You're required to contemplate and reflect upon the Qur'an, not to perform tafsir of the Qur'an. They're not the same thing. Reflection and contemplation happens after someone explains it to you. After you've had the verses explained to you, someone performed tafsir so you understand what they mean, and then you contemplate and reflect upon those meanings. Tafsir is different. Tafsir is what basically I'm doing for you, which is explaining to you what these verses mean and offering you how it applies within the context of your life. And then what your job to do is to reflect on that, contemplate that, think of how that would work for you, how that would affect you, which is the third dimension of benefiting from the Qur'an. The third dimension is how it affects you as a person, what it does for you. So don't mix them up. I have people who don't seem to know the difference. They think that contemplation or reflection of the Qur'an, which is an obligation, by the way, you're all obligated to do that, is equivalent to tafsir. So they're writing notes and coming up with their own understandings. No, you can't do that. The only time you can perform tafsir is if you have all the skill sets that are required. Number one, an extremely exquisite comprehension of the Arabic language. Something that you know, would take you 25 years to build. So that piece there is very important, which is why I think it's very important for us to cherish the Arabic language for our youth. Make sure they learn it, regardless of their background, whether they come from an Arabic-speaking background or not. They should learn Arabic. It's a very important thing. I am a champion of that. I care about that. I don't think that giving a khutbah in Arabic is going to achieve that. I don't think that if I speak on Arabic on the Jummah, that suddenly the children are going to start understanding Arabic and speaking it. I just think that they'll get bored and feel that this is not something that they want to attend anymore. But we should definitely invest time and money in teaching them the language. Not because I want to have, it's not a cultural thing. Teaching them Arabic is not about culture. It's about the Quran. Again, it's about the Quran. If it wasn't for the Quran, there is no need to ever know what Arabic was as a language, or as a people even. You're welcome to completely ignore the people and the culture. It's just about the language of the Quran itself, because it gives you a first-hand experience of the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or else it's a second-hand or third-hand experience. Not to say that that's a problem, there's nothing wrong with that. But if we want to improve the status of our ummah, we want to improve the next generation, we should try and make sure that they have a better experience of it. They have a better connection, and languages for sure. The first step, obviously, you need to know many more disciplines within Islam, yani usul and hadith and fiqh, amongst other disciplines that you need to master in order for you to be able to perform tafsir and seerah, obviously, in history of the life of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, all needed. So that's just a little bit of a background. So Surah Al-Hashr, Surah Al-Mujadira first in this group, talked about organizing relationships between Muslims within the Muslim community, individuals. It talked about the relationship between individuals. It talked about spouses. It talked about people who are working together within Muslim leadership, the relationship with leadership, the relationship in terms of alliances between people. It went through all these different examples. So Al-Hashr talks about citizenship, talks about a country and the different groups and what it requires, what it means to live in a country where there are people who are not the same. When you're living in a heterogeneous landscape of a country, the fabric of society is not all the same, then who are the different groups that you're dealing with, and what does that mean, and who is removed and who isn't? And the surah would start with the first group, the group that is removed from citizenship, which are those who perform treason, or those who betray, or those who go against, who try to break the rules or the basic laws of what that country is built upon. Then that's a group that should leave. And that should teach us something, because it means something to us as Muslims from the perspective of having a Muslim country, but it also tells us something about what we're supposed to do as Muslims living in another country, where when you live here, you accept the laws of this country. That's why you live here. If you didn't, you couldn't live here. You can't live in a country where you refuse the laws. Is that understood? You can't. Like, it's not possible. Being a citizen in a country means that you've accepted that the laws will apply to everyone, yourself included, and everyone else. And when it's not, that's when you actually rebel, and that's when you voice concern, because it should be equal. So you can't live in a country and decide that you're not going to abide by the law of that country. As a Muslim, Islam doesn't allow you to do that. Because if you do that, then you're allowed to be removed. Then if you don't respect the law, then you leave. You don't have to agree with all the laws. That's not what Islam is saying, but you have to respect them, you have to abide by them. I don't agree with all the laws of this country, but I abide by them. I live by them because I've agreed to live here. Which also brings back a whole other argument. Well, if I don't, should I leave? I don't know if you should live here or not. That's your choice. If you decide to live in a place or not, that's going to be a decision. That's a judgment call that you'll make. But if you do live in a place, then you have to respect the laws of that place. All right, just to make sure that that's clear. So it's talked about citizenship, and it talks about the first group, those who betray, and they need to be removed. They were not slaughtered, and they were not imprisoned, they were removed. They are evicted. And then it talked about the financial system, which is the relationship within the country regarding the disadvantaged. Then it talked about the relationship between believers. Specifically, it looked at refugees, those who come in from the outside, and the obligation of those who come in, the obligation of those who are receiving them, and the obligation of those who come later. And then it talked about another two groups, which is the group of people who are hypocrites, meaning those who don't necessarily believe in what this country is about. They don't necessarily push in that direction, but they're abiding by the laws at least superficially. At least superficially, they're not breaking any laws. And the disbelievers, those who are actually a part of the country that don't agree openly. They openly don't agree with what the country is doing, but they're still a part. The important piece of Surah Al-Hashr is that no one, aside from those who betrayed, are expelled. No one is removed. No one is told you're not a part of this anymore. And that's very important. The Prophet ﷺ, that's how he... If you know the story of Banu Qurayza, which is the last group of Ahl al-Kitab to be removed from Medina, It was during the Battle of Al-Khandaq, the Battle of the Trench, where their leader, Ka'b ibn Asad, was being basically lured by Huyay ibn Akhtab, being told by this man that you need to open the gates so that the Confederates can come from the north as well, and that way Muhammad and the Muslims will be basically annihilated, because now they can't cover the trench and the northern castles of Bani Qurayza, because that's an entrance. It's not possible, and they'll lose. So he's trying to convince him to do it. Now the narration is this is from someone who was listening. He told him, "Ala wallahi ma ajid fi nafsi fi'la hadha. I can't find it in myself to do this. Fa wallahi lamma akhrajakum ma amalani ala khati'atikum." When he removed you, he's talking to Huyay ibn Akhtab, when you guys were expelled, he didn't hold me accountable for your mistakes. Like, he didn't change the way he dealt with me. Like, it was the same. We weren't punished collectively for what it is that you did. He dealt with us normally as if we didn't. So I can't find myself to do this. And he kept on pushing him until he told Ka'b, I said, this is happening while Ka'b is on at the top of the walls of the castle. He's standing on the wall of the castle, and Huyay is down there asking for permission. He's not opening the door for him, and he's convincing him that you need to listen. I have confederate 10,000 people. This is a done deal. And Ka'b is telling him, "Wallahi ma araka ta'khudhuni illa ila maqtali. I swear you're taking me to my death by trying." And of course he would cave eventually. Ka'b ibn Asad would cave and he would agree to do it. It wouldn't actually happen for a whole different set of reasons, but he would betray and he would commit treason. And that's why Banu Qurayza were removed as well. But aside from that, these people were never removed. Evidence: the Munafiqeen were known to the Prophet ﷺ by name. He passed those names over to Hudhayf ibn al-Yaman. None of them were removed. None of them were expelled from the country. And there's going to be a surah specifically to talk about hypocrisy and the problem of hypocrisy and the danger of it and how it is the problem. It's the problem within the Muslim Ummah. It's the problem. It is the existence of it, the defining what it is and the everlasting effect of it. And of course, there are the kafaru. There are people who don't believe at all who also live. And none of these people were expelled. And this is important in understanding the Islamic theory of what it means for there to be a country and for there to be citizenship. We'll continue reciting, inshallah, from where we left off last week, which is ayah 12. We're going to read ayah 13. This last piece where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ نَافَقُوا يَقُولُونَ لِإِخْوَانِهِمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لَإِنْ أُخْرِجِتُمْ لَنَخْرُجَنَّ مَعَكُمْ. So he's being told, عليه الصلاة والسلام, didn't you see how they built alliances, how the hypocrites and the disbelievers, they built alliances. And the hypocrites would tell their brothers from the disbelievers that if you are removed, we will leave with you, and if you are fought, we will fight with you, and if you need help, we will stand by you, and all this other stuff. And the ayah after says, لَيْنُ أُخْرِجُوا لَا يَخْرُجُونَ مَعْهُمْ. They are lying to them. They will not leave once they are expelled. They will not. And this is referring to the incident that was at the beginning of the surah, which is the expelling of Bani Nadir, who tried to assassinate the Prophet ﷺ and kill him. وَلَئِنْ نَصَرُوهُمْ لَيُوَلُّنَّ الْأَدْبَارَ ثُمَّ لَا يُنصَرُونَ. And if they are to stand by them, then they will get scared and run away. And the verses continue to describe this alliance that is being built between the munafiqeen and between the disbelievers. And there's a lot of learning points for us, inshallah, from going through them. So we'll start from ayah number 13, and I'll point out a number of important lessons, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لأنتم أشد رهبة في صدورهم من الله ذلك بأنهم قوم لا يفقهون لا يقاتلونكم جميعا إلا في قرى محصنة أو من وراء جدر بأسهم بينهم شديد تحسبهم جميعا وقلوبهم شتى ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ So he says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, لَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ رَهْبَةً فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ Indeed, you are, he's here referring to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and the Muslims, you are أَشَدُّ رَهْبَةً You cause them more fear, or you are more of a source of fear to them. Rahba is fear. أَشَدُّ رَهْبَةً here is not that you're more fearful of them, it's the opposite. You are more of a source of fear for them. فِي صُدُورِهِمْ in their chests, meaning in their hearts, mean Allah, than the fear that they have of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. Meaning they fear you more than they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is pointing out, these are a number of flaws or mistakes that they made. May I point out to you yet again, that any group that is being critiqued in the Qur'an, meaning the flaws and the mistakes are being pointed out, is not for us to point at them and say, look at how, no. They're there so that you and I don't make the same mistakes. And that's really why these verses exist in the Quran, or else they're just verses talking about a group of people who made certain mistakes. They're not for us to enjoy. Look at them. Look at what these people did. Look at what Banu Nadir did. Look at what the Munafiqeen did. And then we can feel better about ourselves because we didn't. No, the point is that these mistakes, it's very easy for you to be subject to these mistakes as well. So don't make these mistakes. Don't do what they're doing. Do not have in your heart anyone whom you fear more, rahba is fear, than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one, like if you're scared of anyone, it should be from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not from any of His creation. Now it doesn't mean that you won't fear some of His creation. Many of His creation are sources of fear, are worthy of being feared and revered. But they should not be revered or feared more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. And that's a really important point. That doesn't present itself very often in life, but at a certain moment it may do so. Meaning when you come to a moment where you have to choose between doing something out of fear of someone that will anger Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, goes against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught, versus not doing it because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded you, not prohibited you from doing it, meaning you are fearful of His punishment. And that's where we'll be stuck. That's where moments will come where you have to make that decision. Do you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more, or do you fear this person? And of course, for a while, you'll ask a couple of shuyukh looking for fatwa to see if there's a way around it. You may end up being lucky and the actual topic has some difference of opinion, so you have a little bit of leeway, and you may not. And the issue that you're stuck with is actually very clear cut within the deen, and you have to make a decision whether you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more versus you fear whatever it is that you're dealing with. And that's a very meaningful moment. Citizenship is not just about carrying the passport. It's also about the concept of belonging, which is what I talked about at the beginning of this surah. Surah Al-Hashr talks about the idea of you belonging to something. Thank you. Being a part of something larger than you, being a part of a group. Being able to be a part of a group requires certain things. Requires, first of all, you can't betray. So, which is what the surah talked about at the beginning. It requires that you have empathy towards the less disadvantaged, and that you don't rig things in a way where they are continue to be at a disadvantage moving forward. It requires for you to have a lot of empathy and love and selflessness towards people who are similar to you and those who came before you, not to have hatred in your hearts towards them. It requires you to choose your alliances appropriately. It also requires you to have your priorities straight. In order for us to belong appropriately to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His nation, in order for us to belong to the group that identifies as the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ummah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, ummah Muhammad, then you can't really revere or be afraid of anyone more than you are of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can't be afraid of your boss more than Allah. You can't be afraid of the government more than Allah. You can't be afraid of anything, honestly, more than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's hard to do, because once your livelihood is on the line, or your citizenship is on the line, or your wealth or your status or your safety is on the line, it's hard. It's hard to say. It's not an easy thing. It's very difficult. It takes a lot of not just guts, it's principle. It's really the principle. The values have to be very clear to you. You have to have your values straight for a long period of time. You have to have internalized these principles and values so that when you're put in this situation, you're able to make that decision, or else, you know, a lot of people just sell out. At a certain moment, they'll give up. They'll give up a principle. They'll give up something Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explicitly said, that you don't do this. But out of fear of something else, you do it. And then, you know, you say, maybe he'll forgive me. And you're right, inshallah he will. So that is not, I'm not coming off as, inshallah he will forgive you. But that was a big flaw. لَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ رَهْبَةً فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ For people to be more, you know, for you to fear people more. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, by the way, you know, for a split second, thought in his mind about, in Surah Al-Ahzab, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, إِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ وَتَخْشَ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَنْ تَخْشَاهُ The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was told, you have to marry Zainab. Zainab was married to Zayd ibn Haritha, who was the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam adopted kid. It wasn't his kid, it was an adopted son. He divorced her because they couldn't get along for the life of them for 2 years. They could not make it work. And that's a whole different story to tell. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran showed that he saw in his dream that he was marrying Zainab. And of course, Zainab, radiyallahu anha, would become one of Ummahat al-Mu'mineen. And he was an extremely pious woman. And there's a good reason for why this story occurred. But when the Prophet alayhi salam saw that in his dream, he got very upset. Because he didn't really want to do it. Because he knew that if he married Zainab, then the Arab would walk around saying he married his son's daughter. Even though Zayd is not his son. Biologically, Zayd was not related to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam at all. But for a while he was called Zayd ibn Muhammad because the Prophet alayhi salam before Islam adopted him. And the Arab would do that. If you adopted someone, then that person would carry your name. Meaning they would act and function as if they were your blood even though they weren't. And Islam said, no. You can adopt people and you can treat them as if they're your children, but their lineage has to stay separate and there has to be clarity and there has to be honesty in people's backgrounds and their bloodlines. So that, and of course this command to the Prophet alayhi salam to marry this lady was, yani, was to kind of establish that, but in his mind he knew that this was going to be such a media, like the propaganda that was going to come with this was not, never going to end. People were going to be, so he, in his mind he feared that for a second, right? And the Quran came and exposed it. Like out of all the things you would imagine, this is something maybe the Prophet ﷺ could have been told in private. Jibreel could have come told him, by the way, you shouldn't have thought that. The Quran just came and said it. وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهَا And you're hiding inside your heart that which Allah is going to expose. وَتَخْشَ النَّاسَ And you're fearing people. وَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَن تَخْشَى And you should have only had fearfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet ﷺ, for a split second. And not for because he wanted to maintain his reputation. No, he was worried about the reputation of Islam. Like the reason he was fearful was a noble one. He was worried about his action affecting the reputation of Islam. Are you understanding? He's worried about his action affecting the reputation of the deen. He didn't want to be a reason for people to say something negative about Islam. And for a moment, he was scared of what people were going to say. And the Quran came and exposed it immediately. No, you don't. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that means, had he done it at any other point in his life, it would have been exposed as well. Had it happened in a meaningful way, it would have been exposed as well. This is the only time it's there. Understand, the Prophet alayhi wa sallam, the reason that this is in the Quran, Allah is saying, look, the moment he makes the smallest judgment call that is not perfect, I expose it. عَفَ اللَّهُ عَنْكَ لِمَا أَذِنْتَ لَهُمْ عَبَسَ وَتَوَلَّى Immediately. Only for us to know that he didn't do it any other time in his life. Alayhi salatu wasalam. Imagine this character. Imagine this is not possible. This is not possible. If you don't appreciate this, then you don't know who he is, alayhi salatu wasalam. That any time, the slightest deviation from what is considered the perfect judgment call happens, immediately comes in the Quran. I can't imagine what he thought when imagine him sitting there, alayhi salatu wasalam, and Jibreel coming and saying, I have Quran for you today. All right, go ahead, ya Jibreel. وَإِذْ تَقُولُ لِلَّذِي أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِ أَمْسِكْ عَلَيْكَ زَوْجَكَ وَاتَّقِ اللَّهِ وَتُخْفِي فِي نَفْسِكَ مَا اللَّهُ مُبْدِيهِ وَتَخْشَ النَّاسِ And he's sitting there, alayhi salatu wasalam, hearing these verses. Maybe turning to Jibreel, bro, any way this, maybe, just this one. تَقُولُ عَائِشَ لَوْ كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ مُخْفِيًا شَيْئًا مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ لَأَخْفَى هَذِهِ If the Prophet alayhi salam was going to hide anything in the Quran, he would have hidden this piece here. He would have hidden these ones, but he didn't. Obviously, that's not what he would do. But I'm trying to explain it to you. You should not have reverence or fear in your heart to anyone but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Especially when the comparison happens. Especially when the fearfulness of doing something that would anger Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes against his teaching is put up against anything else. Okay, this should be clear cut. But for them, لَأَنْتُمْ أَشَدُّ رَهْبَةً فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ. As far as their chests, they fear you. You're more of a source of fear to them than Allah. ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَفْقُونَ. That is because they are a group of people who don't comprehend properly. Their comprehension is off. They don't have the... الفقه is having specific knowledge, right? That's what fiqh is in terms of... ilm is the word ilm is just general knowledge. Fiqh is specific knowledge. There's something missing in their specific understanding of things. You shouldn't... Yes, you can be afraid of people, but they shouldn't... Not more than God Himself. That's inappropriate. The second ayah, the second mistake they made. لَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ جَمِيعًا إِلَّا فِي قُرًى مُحَصَّنَةٍ أَوْ مِنْ وَرَاءِ جُدُرٍ بَأْسُهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ شَدِيدٌ تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. They only fight you as a group. لَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ جَمِيعًا. They don't fight you as a group, except فِي قُرًى مُحَصَّنَةٍ. Muhassana, الحصن is something that is fortified. That's why a حصن is a fort. So muhassana, fortified. Qura, the word qura is the plural of qariya. And qariya means a place that is defined geographically for a group of people. And I say it in that I'm using this very weird terming because it's not just a village or a town, which is something that we usually use to describe or translate qariya. Qariya is any space or geographical space that is defined for a group of people physically. And that definition usually comes through boundaries or through walls or something of the sort. So he says, Quran Muhassana, he's defining that they would only fight if they were fully fortified. And there's no way in, and there's no way for them to be flanked or some. No, that's the only time they'll do it. أو من وراء جدور, or from behind high walls. They wouldn't do it in open land. بَأْسُهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ شَدِيدٌ. Their problem is that the malice between themselves is horrible, meaning they have too much hatred for one another. They have too much hatred for one another. Their بَأْس is strength. بَيْنَهُمْ شَدِيدٌ. They use their strength against each other way more than they would elsewhere. تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا. When you look at them, you think that they're united. وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. شَتَّى means in every direction. يعني وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَى وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا تَجَلَّى وَمَا خَلَقَ الذَّكَرَ وَالْأُنْثَى إِنَّ سَعْيَكُمْ لَشَتَّى. The paths that you take in life are all over the place. They're different. They're very diverse, right? وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى mean their hearts are not in one. Their hearts are not unified. They may seem like they're a group, but really on the inside, they don't like each other. They don't agree on anything. They're in every direction. They're lost. Again, this is not to speak of Ahlul Kitab, and this is not for us to enjoy and say that's how they are, which you can. And honestly, within the time that we're living, we can draw parallels to what we are seeing on a daily basis. This is the truth. This is the truth of what's happening in Gaza, Palestine. It's always been the truth, and it will continue to be the truth. But I'm not a fan of taking the Qur'an and reflecting on others, because it's just not the way it's supposed to be used. It's not. Like, using the Qur'an that way is also a problematic way, because it's not the way it's designed. The Qur'an is there for you to take and reflect on yourself and learn. Now, you'll have a piece of information, a prophecy every once in a while that you can see, and you say, SubhanAllah, that's exactly what he's saying. But it's not used for that. That's not a healthy usage for it. And if you get into that habit of taking the Quran and projecting it on others and reflecting it on others, and then you're getting into a bad habit, and then that you actually become a judge, and you go from being a servant to a judge, and then unless Allah Subhanahu wa Taala has appointed you as a judge, then you're in a lot of trouble. You're going to be in a lot of trouble yawm al-qiyamah, because you're appointed a servant. Now, if He does appoint you as a judge, that's none of my business. Then you may have a different story altogether. But as far as I know, we're all appointed as servants, and servants should not be looking for ways to judge others, but rather to find within what's being said a way for them to improve their serviceship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. So when he points out, لَا يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ جَمِيعًا إِلَّا فِي قُرًى مُحَصَّنَةٍ, meaning they're too scared of you to fight in groups, except if they are fortified in their allocated spaces or behind high walls, because the hatred they have for one another is severe. It's severe. You think that they're united, but their hearts are scattered. If you're not able to read these two verses and see the mirroring and the projecting of these verses on us, then I feel bad for you. I feel like you're not getting it. And I honestly make dua that inshallah, because it's a problem. If you read these verses and you project them on another group, And it's correct. You can project them on another group, especially during these days. No problem. It's true. It's always been the case. But if you're not able to read these verses and project them on ourselves and see how accurate they describe us, then there's an issue. Then there's a real issue. Yeah, we can walk in huge groups together. Seems like we all have the same. We don't. We don't. Maybe it seems like it. We do, but we don't. The reality of it is that we don't. You can't get 10 people in a room to agree almost on anything. You don't believe me? Go ahead and try. Get involved in, you know, the politics of a Muslim community and try and let me know. Let me know if it works out for you. Let me know if you can get the heads of a couple of organizations within a small space. A small space of land, meaning maybe like a province. For example, like maybe Ontario, right, where there's a very small number of Muslims in total, in percentage, right? Percentage-wise of the Muslim Ummah, which is 2 billion people, maybe Ontario has what? How many people? 400,000 people, Muslims? Yeah, so maybe 500,000 Muslims. What's 500,000 from 2 billion, right? It's nothing, it's change, right? If you can't get those people to agree on anything, then what are you hoping for exactly? That what are we doing? تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى. You think that they're all together. It seems like it because they'll go and they'll march together and they'll wave the flags and everything. So it seems like they're all, you know, على قلب رجل واحد, they have the heart of one man. But قلوبهم شتى, it's not. Actually, most of their aggression is directed towards each other. Actually, most of their harshness comes out towards each other. Actually, they leverage their strength not towards achieving the just causes of others, but rather towards each other. ذلك بأنهم قوم لا يعقلون. That's because they are people who have no minds at all. The first one, it lacks specificity of knowledge. لا يفقهون. Like it takes some degree of reflection to be able to differentiate between the fearfulness of Allah and the fearfulness of another person. That requires reflection. You have to really understand something specific. But it doesn't take any brains at all to stand by your brethren and not to use your strength against them and not to divide the group that you've got. That takes no... There's an old story. There's a man, his name is Al-Harith ibn Wa'la al-Dhuhli, and his brother was murdered. This is like in Jahiliyyah. And when he found out, as he'd investigated, and he found out that, and of course in Jahiliyyah, if someone murdered a family member, you were shamed if you did not go after his ta'r, if you did not avenge this person. You were shamed as a person. Like you couldn't walk around holding your head high. People would, you know, shame you if you did not avenge someone who was murdering your family, because there was no law. There was no political authority. There was no police. There was no courts to bring in the person. You had to do it yourself. So if you didn't do it, you were shamed for that. So he is investigating to find out who killed his brother. And it turned out it was his own tribe. It was people from his own tribe who did it, right? So he sat and he was depressed, and his wife, her name was Umayma, would come and she would tell him, shame on you, you have not avenged your brother. Why the wife and this is his brother? Because she doesn't want to be married to a person who is now has no status anymore. She doesn't want to be married to a man who people don't respect anymore. Again, she has the right to do that. So she's shaming him. So he says, قومي هم قتلوا أميمة أخي. So he says, it's my people, he's in poetry, are the ones who killed, O Umayma, my brother. فَإِذَا رَمَيْتُ يُصِيبُنِي سَهْمِي. If I let my arrow go, I hit myself. فَلَئِنْ عَفَوْتُ لَأَعْفُوًا جَلَلًا. If I let this go, I let go of a huge, huge thing. وَلَئِنْ سَطَوْتُ لَأُوْهِنًا عَظْمِي. And if I decide to take my revenge, I will weaken my own bones. You understanding? If I go after it, I weaken myself. There's a lot of examples like that. There's a proverb, in a Syrian proverb. It's not a good one, but it's the same idea. It's a ripoff of this of these two beautiful verses of poetry. That when someone in your family does it, you say, if I spit upwards, it falls on my forehead. If I spit downwards, I spit on my lap. Like, no matter what I do, I'm only going to harm myself. Like, I can't do anything about this problem, because no matter what I do, it's just going to come back and hurt me. And I'm not saying that you accept the oppression of people that are similar to you. Obviously, that's not what I'm trying to say here. But to this degree, people would value their tribes, or value their groups, or value their brothers and sisters, or value their nation, that they would give up on, they would let things go just because it's not worth weakening their own. It's not worth doing it. I have a personal vengeance, there's a personal problem that I'm going through. But if it's going, if my pursuit of that is going to weaken my own group, then maybe I let it go. And again, I'm not saying that that's what you have to do. Don't misunderstand. I'm just explaining that that's how far people in Jahiliyyah would go. People who had no reason to even care too much about their group, they still would go that far, and not to weaken their own group. What if you're a part of a nation? You have a good reason to be a part of the Ummah Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. You have a good reason to want to belong to this Ummah. You have a good reason to want it to be strong. You have a good reason to want it to be united. And then we don't. And then we find these the most petty reasons to divide, like the most petty reasons for us not to be one, for us not to feel as one and not to react as one, not to act and proact as one. And to me, that's just it's sad. Because I don't know how to fix that, aside from holding myself to that standard and encouraging you to hold yourself to that standard as well as you grow up through life and go through life. You're going to run into moments where you have to choose between avenging yourself, right? Serving, getting what taking back what is yours, or protecting your own reputation, or and taking one for the team. Just taking one for the team. Are you able to do that? Are you able to swallow your ego and take one for the team? Because the health of the ummah is more important than your personal. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, by the way, that's how he was described by people who didn't understand or didn't even think about the concepts I'm explaining to you. Meaning, this wasn't even something they cared for. But when they described him alayhi salatu wasalam, they would say, وَلَا يَغْضَبُ لِنَفْسِهِ. He would never get upset for himself ever. Ever, you never get upset for himself. Like if you, no matter what you said about him or did to him, you couldn't really provoke a response from him. You couldn't get him angry. He didn't have that button. You know that button? You didn't have the button. You press. There's nothing to press. There's no button. You can't make him angry. You can say things about. You can say things about his family. You can poke at his wife. They would say things about Khadija. Surat al-Kawthar is because they would say things about Khadija would hurt him. They would say he's abtar because his wife can't give him children. We wouldn't say you just get upset, but just feel sad. Wouldn't say anything. Would never retaliate. He would refuse. And he taught that to his Sahaba. And I'll tell you a beautiful example, in my opinion. Beautiful example that people don't appreciate of being that way, of being someone who understands that تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى is a big evil. Where we seem on the outside that we're together, but deep inside, قُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى, the hearts are everywhere. بَأْسُهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ شَدِيدٌ, the hatred amongst them is the most severe, is what they have. Their animosity to each other is the most severe. They forgive others, they can't forgive themselves. The Prophet ﷺ would coach Uthman ibn Affan for a while before he died, ﷺ. Coach him in a way where it was visible that he was whispering things to him and telling him things. And no one, it was rude to ask Uthman, what is he telling? They wouldn't do that because if the Prophet ﷺ wanted everyone to know, he would say it publicly, but he didn't, he whispered. So he'd let it go. And then one day there was a piece of information that came out from these whisperings that the Prophet ﷺ pointed out that Abu Bakr and Umar would both die as martyrs and Uthman as well, and he would add, عَلَى بَلْوَى تُصِيبُهُ. But based on a really horrible event that will occur to him. I mean, the other two will just be momentarily. It'll be assassinations or last. But Uthman there's going to be a story behind it. And the story was that once Uthman ibn Affan, of course, during his time, the Islamic landscape just exploded. There had never been a kingdom that had covered so much land in such short time. And of course, with that came a lot of challenges. And there was a fitna during his time. And during the time of Hajj, a lot of the Medina was almost empty. People had gone to Hajj. And Uthman stayed, obviously, with a group of people who stayed behind to govern. And the Khawarij of that time came and they surrounded his house, wanting to kill him. This sparked a lot of events that occurred later. And he had a small army, radiallahu, in Medina to protect him. Like he had the army to protect him. And head of that army were many people, like Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib and others. And they would ask for the permission to remove the rebels or the Khawarij, and he wouldn't give it. He wouldn't give it. And he would command them to stand down and to put down your arms. And they would ask, like, they are here to murder the Khalifa, and they are a militia. Let us remove them. And he would refuse. He would refuse. And he would say and he would negotiate with them, with the Khawarij, like with these people. He would negotiate them time after time, trying to explain to them. It didn't go very far. But every time, once this army that he had got frustrated, why aren't you allowing us to remove them? He would say to them, لَا يُرَاقُ مِنْ أَجْلِ عُثْمَانَ دَمُ مْرِئٍ مُسْلِمٍ. For me, no blood will be spilled. Like, for my life, no Muslim blood will be spilled. If the price of this fitna to die off is my blood, then so be it. And they broke into his home and they murdered him as he recited the Quran, and his blood spilled on the Mus'haf, and there's still evidence of that today in some European museum somewhere. And he died on, radiallahu anhu, right then and there. And the Khawarij, after they did this, they dispersed, they left. And the fitna for at least that period of time died off. Obviously, it sparked a number of events that occurred later that it was worth learning. But to me, that's one of the ultimate examples of someone saying, no, not for me. My life, if my life needs to be paid for the unity of the ummah, for people not to die, or people, then I'll pay it. And he paid it with his life, radiallahu anhu. And that's the ultimate example, obviously, one of the ultimate examples. I'm talking about something much, much less than that. These verses are talking about something much less than that. Just the ability to. Why weaken your own? وَلَئِن سَطَوْتُ لَأُوْهِنَ عَظْمِي. If I go after my right, I will weaken my own bones. I ruin my own. Why would I do this? Why? ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ قَوْمٌ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ. That's because their people have no minds at all. They have no reasoning. يَعْقِلُونَ, they have no ability to reason at all. It's a very heavy... But it applies. And I think we have to take this seriously and think about ourselves and think about what it means to belong to an ummah. We'll continue, inshallah, the recitation. كَمَثَلِ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ قَرِيبًا ذَاقُوا وَبَالَ أَمْرِهِمْ وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. كَمَثَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِذْ قَالَ لِلْإِنسَانِ اكْفُرْ فَلَمَّا كَفَرَ قَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكَ إني أخاف الله رب العالمين. فكان عاقبتهما أنهما في النار So just watch out, عاقبتهما. The ta has a fatha on it. I'll explain it in a moment. أنهما في النار خالدين فيها. So it's خالدين. It's in English we have singular and plural. We don't have مثنى. We don't have the two. Like when it's when it's only two people, it has its own linguistic assessment or a application. In English, it doesn't exist. I don't know what was it? Is there a word for it? I know someone did. One of the scholars actually came, were able to figure out a word that I think came from Latin or something. I don't know what it is. I forget what it is, but it is there. وَذَلِكَ جَزَاءُ الظَّالِمِينَ. So he continues, subhanahu wa ta'ala, pointing out for the hypocrites and the disbelievers, the two groups within this ummah that we have. The ummah of Muhammad alayhi salam first is not just those who responded. This is very important to understand. I feel a lot of people don't understand it. Who are the qawm of Musa alayhi salam? Just the people who believed in him, or all of Bani Israel? Right? The Qawm of Musa are all of Bani Israel. Those who believed and those who didn't. Same thing for Isa alayhi salam. Same thing for all the prophets. Hud, who is Qawm Hud? Or is it the 10 people who accepted his da'wah? No, his ummah are Ad, everybody. They didn't believe. Same thing for Salih, same thing for Lut. All of them, it's the same law. The people of a prophet are the people he is sent to, not the people who responded to him. Those are the ones who are going to make it. Those are the ones who will come on the Day of Judgment with that person, which is fine, which is amazing. Obviously, we hope, inshallah, that we are with those, Allahumma ameen, that we're part of that group. But his ummah or his qawm are the people whom he is sent to. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was sent to everyone. So everyone are his ummah alayhi salatu wasalam. And you're saying, the whole world is the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, ajma'in. All of them. Some of them responded and some of them didn't. We, inshallah, are going to try to be amongst those who responded to him alayhi salatu wasalam and listened and maybe help those who didn't to actually do that. But everyone is his ummah alayhi salatu wasalam. And Surah Al-Hajr is pointing that you're all one, you're a nation. Within your nation, there are going to be people who disbelieve completely, who don't respond, and those who are hypocrites, somewhere in the middle, the gray area where they don't really, and they're still apart. And that's how we are supposed to see the world that we live in. Surah Al-Hajj is very beautiful on the concept of belonging. It's talking about the different groups and how they belong, and who's expelled and who isn't, and how you're supposed to view everyone around you. But I'm just trying to remind you that the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam is everyone. Since the day he was given the prophecy, every person who lived from that day till the day of judgment are his ummah alayhi salatu wasalam. And he wants to see as many of them coming on the day of judgment with the right toolkit, with the right choices, with the right ideas. And that is dependent on those who responded, conveying it appropriately to those who did not. And those who responded, making the right choices so that those who did not have a better chance at responding. That is what this is based on. Or else there's really no... And this is important because if the story was different, because the story of Musa and Isa are different. They're different. Musa alayhi salam was not sent to humanity. He was sent to Bani Israel. And so was Isa, which is obviously an argument we can have with our, you know, fellow Christians, that really what you're preaching is not... was never meant to be preached out anyone who's not within the small group. Like that's in the Jesus says in the Bible, I was sent to the sheep of Israel. Like he's talking about his own people. Like it's not, he wasn't sent to everybody. The Quran, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. The first verse in the Quran talks about his universality. He's not the Lord of Ibrahim, as he is described in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as the God of Abraham. In the Quran, it didn't come Alhamdulillah Rabbi Ibrahim. No, it's Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Everyone. It's the Lord of everybody. Prophets have been sent throughout history for towns and villages and cities and races and ethnicities. And Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam was sent for everyone because there was no one who was going to come later. There's no follow-up. There's no plan B. If this doesn't work, we'll send someone to this. No. So it's that universality that's very important. So learning of that, the fact that there are disbelievers, and that there are munafiqeen in Surah Al-Hashr, and that the point here is not combat with them. The point here is not to get rid of them. It's that they're a part of your group, yes, with flaws, but it's still your obligation to work with them. And that is what this surah is explaining. It's very valuable in that means. It's very valuable that it keeps that concept alive. And we need that specifically as Muslims living where we are and also when we are. I mean, the time that we live in these are very interesting times. They really are. I struggle to draw parallels with them properly from our history, because it's always helpful to do so. If you can figure out a historical time where there's something similar, so you see how it turned out, what choices the Muslims made that were good and which ones were bad, so you can learn. I'm struggling to find a good parallel here. We don't really have a lot that is similar to this. Wallahu ta'ala alam. So he points out, subhanahu wa ta'ala, كَمَثَلِ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ قَرِيمًا. In their behaviors, as they strike alliances with one another, and they promise each other support, and they don't come through with it, and they fall into these problems where their principles aren't straight, and they fear people more than they fear God, and they act like they are united, a united front, but deep inside they're not, and that's only weakening their stance to begin with. كَمَثَلِ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ قَرِيبًا. They are similar, their example is similar to those who came before them, but not too long ago, and they're related to them. He's pointing out, subhanahu wa ta'ala, what happened at the time of Badr. كَمَثَلِ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ, exactly similar to what happened to the people before them, قَرِيبًا, not too long ago. ذَاقُوا وَبَالَ أَمْرِهِمْ. ذَاقُوا means they got the taste. وَبَالَ أَمْرِهِمْ meaning the negativity or the devastation of their choice. أَمْرِهِمْ of their status or their stance. وَبَالَ أَمْرِهِمْ meaning the devastation and the negativity and the punishment of their choices. They tasted the negativity and the punishment of what they chose. وَلَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, and they were given a very painful punishment. He's pointing out, subhanahu wa ta'ala, to the people of Badr. And he's telling them, he's basically saying that once you do that, once you start dividing the group, once you decide that you don't want to stand by those whom you agree upon on many things, or those who you pledge that you would be a citizen in that country with them, and that you would defend them, they would defend you. Once you decide to divide, that division only leads to what happened to the people on the day of Badr, where it turns into confrontation, where it turns into a showdown. And then, just like the people, just like the mushrikeen on the day of Badr were beaten, you'll be beaten as well. Then he gives another example. That's your example. He said, in another example, كَمَثَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ, it's like a shaytan. إِذْ قَالَ لِلْإِنسَانِ اكْفُرْ, when he comes and he tells the human being or lures the human being into turning his back or turning her back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. اكْفُرْ, refuse to acknowledge Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's bounty upon you. Refuse to acknowledge God altogether. فَلَمَّا كَفَرْ, once the human being does it, قَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِنْكَ. بَرِيءٌ مِنْكَ means I have nothing to do with you. I absolve myself from any affiliation or association with you. إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ, I fear Allah, the Lord of everything, so I have nothing to do with you. I absolve any association with you. I completely remove myself from your alliance. How is that the same? It's going back to what the munafiqeen said to the kuffar. لَيْنُ خُرِجْتُمْ لَنَخْرُجَنَّ مَعْكُمْ. If you do this, it's when someone strengthens you to do the wrong thing and divide and cause division within the group that you're a part of. You'll find those people a lot. You'll run into them. It'll happen more than once in your life, where you know what the right thing is to do, what the right thing to do is. But someone's there promising you everything just to make that wrong choice. Usually they have an agenda. Usually they have some specific agenda. There's a reason why they want this to happen. And once you make that choice, and that choice backfires, or it doesn't work out, just like the shaytan, when he tells the human being, ukfur, 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 and then the human being, all right, fine, kafart, on the day of judgment, it's like, hey, sorry, it's your problem, I'm sorry, I fear God, I can't, you're on your own, but you told, yeah, I'm sorry, I, you didn't have to listen to me. Shaytan actually gives a khutbah yawm al-qiyamah. He gives a sermon, وَقَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ لَمَّا قُضِيَ الْأَمْرُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَعَدَكُمْ وَعَدَ الْحَقِّ وَوَعَدْتُكُمْ فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ. Indeed, Allah has promised you the promise of truth, and I promised you, and I completely take it all back. فَأَخْلَفْتُكُمْ. وَمَا كَانَ لِيَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِنْ سُلْطَانِ إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكُمْ فَاسْتَجَبْتُمْ لِي. And the only control I ever had over you is that I called upon you, and you came. فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. So don't blame me, blame yourselves. مَا أَنَا بِمُصْرِخِكُمْ وَمَا أَنْتُمْ بِمُصْرِخِي. I will not hold you accountable today, nor will you hold me accountable today. إِنِّي كَفَرْتُ بِمَا أَشْرَكْتُمُونِي مِنْ قَبْلِ. I completely remove myself from any act of shirk that you performed based on what I explained or using me as an excuse. I completely absolve myself. I am not a part of it. I'll give a speech, يوم القيامة. Because a lot of people will still depend on, well, I didn't really, it wasn't me, I just followed. There's someone else. The ayah here, فَكَانَ عَاقِبَتَهُمَا أَنَّهُمَا فِي النَّارِ خَالِدَيْنِ فِيهَا. So the end point, or the end result for the both of them, is that they would be in the hellfire for all time. عَاقِبَتَهُمَا is a khabar kan. I'm not going to bore you with that, that's fine. If you want to learn Arabic grammar, you can come and attend an Arabic grammar lesson. فَكَانَ عَقِبَتَهُمَا أَنَّهُمَا فِي النَّارِ خَالِدَيْنِ فِيهَا. Both of them. The one who led, the one who lured, and the one who accepted. The one who caused the division, and the one who in the background was encouraging it. Both of them will be punished يوم القيامة. Both groups. You can, neither can absolve themselves. Neither can say, well, I... did it, but it wasn't my idea. Nor could the other one say, well, I didn't do it, I just suggested it, I didn't make the decision. Both of them will be held accountable yawm al-qiyamah. Because the act of division, the act of what ruins the unity, or what ruins the group mentality of a nation, this is the biggest evil we've got. If you don't believe me, just read the Quran a little bit in more depth, especially the Madani verse, surah. If you read Surah Al-Bayyinah, for example, لَمْ يَكُنِ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ وَالْمُشْرِكِينَ مُنْفَكِينَ حَتَّى تَأْتِيَهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةُ رَسُولُهُمْ مِنْ اللَّهِ. It points out the one mistake they were told not to make and they made. وَمَا تَفَرَّقَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ إِلَّا مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَتْهُمُ الْبَيِّنَةُ وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ. They divided. They were given a very simple rule to follow. I mean, the commands were simple. That's why Surah Al-Bayyinah is important to learn, by the way. I know it's hard to memorize, but once you understand it, it's very easy to memorize. They made that one mistake. They divided. It's the one thing you don't do. You don't cause. Do not be a source of division within your community or your society. Very important to observe what I just explained to you. You will be compelled at some moments to do that, especially when you're being targeted within your community, or you're not being listened to or heard, when you're not being valued or respected. You'll have that urge to divide. You'll have that urge to do something and go on. Resist it. Because the number one evil that exists within an ummah is that division. Is making the division, is dividing, is it being deeper? Is the division being deeper and it being longer and being more difficult? Be a source of togetherness. Be a source that be someone who brings people together, who helps others understand the difference of opinion, respect it, tolerate it, and move and work together and get along, especially within a group where the ideology is the same. Do you understand that as Muslims, we agree upon 99% of all of the existential questions, like all the big questions we all agree on, like that, meaning you don't even hesitate. You know exactly, we agree on all the basic stuff, like the really important stuff, by the way. Like, is there a creator? Yes! Who is he? Allah, what is this story? You know, this is stuff like most human beings don't even have any clarity on at all. And if you put a couple of 100,000 people in a room, everyone has a different explanation. We agree on this stuff like based on reflex immediately. And then we ignore all that. Ignore all that. And we just take a couple of details, a few minor or tertiary complex concepts or topics, And we fight and we divide until تَحْسَبُهُمْ جَمِيعًا وَقُلُوبُهُمْ شَتَّى until بَأْسُهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ شَدِيدٌ until others are أَشَدُّ رَهْبَةً فِي صُدُورِنَا مِنَ اللَّهِ until we are that way. And the example is the example of the people of Quraysh on the day of Badr. That's the example. Why is that the example? Because who were they fighting? Like, who is Quraysh fighting? They're fighting their own. They're fighting their own. He would keep on telling them, alayhi salatu wasalam, why are you fighting me? Leave me to do what I do. If it works out, then izzi izzukum. Then my accomplishment is yours because we're family. You will be respected and revered equally because we're the same, like we all come from the same tribe. And if they kill me, then someone else will get rid of me for you. Why are you fighting me? Why are you doing this? It's a waste of time. He would grieve for them, alayhi salatu wasalam. He would stand there and grieve for Quraysh once they died. Once Abu Jahl was there and Utbah bin Rabi'ah and Shaybah bin Rabi'ah, he would stand there and he would speak to them. And he would say, why? Why did you do this? Did you find what I told you was the truth to be the truth? Could you not have made other choices? And they would say, Ya Rasulullah, why are you speaking to them? They're dead. فَيْقُلْ مَا أَنْتُمْ بِأَسْمَعَ لِي مِنْهُمْ. You don't hear me more than they do. They hear me. They hear what I'm saying. Why? Why would you do this? And the question is left with us as well. Why? Why would you be a part of anything that would cause division within your ummah? Why? Because of ego? Because of a lie? Because of what? What was it that was worth it? Like, yawm al-qiyamah, you have to answer, what is it going to be worth? What aspect of life is going to be worth causing division? Saying, ba'suhum baynahum shadeed, that their strength was only against each other. Their malice and their animosity only came out when it was against one another. You think they're together, but their hearts are scattered. That's why the other example is shaitan. Shaitan just comes and gives you that attractive, delicious idea where you can break off and do. But then he leaves you on the day of judgment and you have no one there to stand. وَذَٰلِكَ جَزَاءُ الظَّالِمِينَ. That is the That is the consequence of those who oppress themselves. We'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. We will recite the finale of Surah Al-Hashr, which is just beautiful. Please do it yourself and read it and contemplate it a little bit, and then we'll go over it next week, inshallah. It's very beautiful, very soothing. SubhanAllah, bihamdika, la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi. JazakumAllah khair, barakAllah feekum, salam.